right, open to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. I looked in our last lesson. We were looking at Nehemiah and the issue of vision. So we're going to look at another issue of vision. Out of this, Nehemiah is a great picture. It's a history lesson about a man who gets a vision from God and then how to fulfill it. And so part of this is has to do with vision preparation. That's what we're going to look at today. I want to get some scriptures. Isaac's going to read Nehemiah 1 through 11. Josh Neal, Nehemiah 1, 4. Robert, Mark 1, 17. Trevor, Matthew 22, 14. Alam Bonias, Acts 9, 6. And David, Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16. Okay, let's read this. This is actually the beginning where we meet a man named Nehemiah. He is the cupbearer to the king, which is literally he'd be the food taster. You taste the food, and if you don't die, it must not be poison. That's his job. So let's read Nehemiah 1, 1 through 11.
The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer.
Okay, vision preparation is the whole lesson. Let's talk about vision revelation. It is a powerful thing when you catch a vision for your life. And the what's happening in the scripture here is Nehemiah begins to understand what is it that God wants me to do with my life. That's a powerful question. What is it that God wants you to do with your life? One man said there's two powerful days in a man's life, the day he's born and the day he knows why. And so, what does God want you to do with your life? Now, that may have to do with only a section of your life. There may be something that God begins to deal with you or stir you on, but that's not going to be the rest of your life or forever, a section. And then there may be a life purpose. Nehemiah, in this case, he's not going to be building on a broken down city for the rest of his life, but there is something here that God begins to deal with him. And so The Bible tells us that God is at work in every man's life making plans. Life is not simply about what we prefer. I was asking, you know, it's graduation season. I've been asking some of the kids who are getting close to graduating or are graduating, asking them, what is it that you want to do? And they're thinking of career, job, something I always wanted to be, and et cetera, et cetera. The key question for us is, what does God want? Because He really does have plans. Colossians 1:1. Did I get that? No, I didn't give that out. Which just says, I, Paul, am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he's saying in my life, God had a plan for my life. So, the scripture that we just read in Nehemiah 1:1-11 is, again, this is history. And it shows us how God begins to reveal His will. God plans things. That's principle number one. Principle number two, God will show you things. He will reveal things. So the question is, how does He do that? And we might talk more next week about the issue of calling specifically. But let's take two principles of how God reveals His plans for your life just out of this scripture. Here it is. Number one, it sometimes begins with an interest. Just simply with an interest. Nehemiah 1, verse 2.
I had 1:4.
I'll read 2 as well.
That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem.
Okay, so I want you to think about this. He has an interest. So his interest is for the Jewish people. And so in life, different people are interested in different things. There are things that if you ever talk to somebody with hobbies, and I remember talking to this guy that he was kind of a quiet guy. He started talking about stamps. I mean, he absolutely lit up. He was raving about stamps and all of his collection, all that. You know, I don't have any interest in stamps. I mean, that's just not my thing. You know, so here's my point: is that in life, it was Nehemiah who was interested. He had something that he was drawn, and that was, of course, toward the Jewish people. There are different people; they have an interest in music. One person may have an interest in music; another person has no interest whatsoever. Others, it's of course, drama. Others, it's the way things work or are put together. So sometimes our interests do come from God. You can just get into hobbies and different things. But there are things that we are interested in that can be a way that God begins to reveal His will. Secondly, is sometimes vision begins with a concern. So He has an interest. Nobody else in the palace is interested in Jerusalem. He is. So now, what starts as a question just because he is interested in the Jewish people, now he gets word about how they are. The reply is, things are going terrible. They don't even have a wall, which is, you had no defense without a wall. And they give him the word that it's bad. Nehemiah 1:4.
And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven.
Okay, so here's a second way that sometimes vision comes, moves from interest now to concern. So what we're reading here is someone else's problems are bothering him. Think about it. He's living in a palace. He's got quite a job. The best chefs in the world, he gets to eat their food every day. The only downside is if anybody ever poisons him, that's not going to be a good day. But he lives in a palace. He eats the king's food. He, you know, the king's entertainment, I suppose. This guy has the absolute dream job. But he hears about somebody else and what they're going through, and that bothers him. We have to do something about the problems of somebody else. So that this is another way that vision sometimes comes to us is through concern. That's the question. What is it in the world that bothers you when you hear about it? And I'm not talking about bothered as far as irritation. For some of you, we'd be here a long time just hearing your irritation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a concern is that I wish I could do something about that. Somebody needs to help that group of people. One of the things about concern is that this praying, fasting, and weeping, this is his free time now. He heard about it just in the course of business, but now in his free time, he's still thinking about the people who are in trouble in Jerusalem. Is there anything in your free time that is constantly on your mind? Is there anything that you lose sleep over? Is there anything that you dream about being able to make a difference? So we see this principle. It's called vision revelation. Secondly, let's talk about vision preparation. For every vision, there is the time principle. When a vision is first revealed, it's probably not the time for you to begin to do it. And almost all vision is like that. You don't have to act completely on a vision the moment that it comes to you. And we are stirred emotionally. I remember when Adam Asplund was a new convert, and the very first conference he came to. How long were you saved?
Not long at all.
Yeah, just weeks. And so God stirred, and it was a stirring conference of use my life. So Adam, I actually had never met him before, but he came up to me in all sincerity on the platform. He's like, "Pastor, I'll go. Send me." It's like, I don't even know who you are, but it's great. So our scripture shows us something, and that is very good that God speaks. But here's the time principle is sometimes the thing that God brings an interest or the thing that concerns you, it's not time to act on it yet. And in fact, if I'd have said, "Adam, by golly, he's willing. He's ready. Let's go. Let's send away." Wouldn't have been good for Adam. Moses was like this. I want to help the Jewish people. I see there's an Egyptian harassing Jewish people. I'm a strong guy trained in the military, so I can do something about this guy. And he takes him out. God, I hope you appreciate my help here. Love, Moses. So, and that didn't turn out good. He loses 40 years. So, our scripture shows us something. There is usually there's always a waiting period between the revealing of the vision and the action. So in fact, the vision is being prepared. Why does the vision need to be prepared? Why the waiting period? Number one, the vision needs to mature. Okay, so what has to happen is that the details have to come in focus. You may have an emotional stirring, or you may have an encounter with God, or yes, God wants me to do something, I should, but it's fuzzy. So what happens when there's a waiting period is over time, there's clarity. It's like, okay, now I know what it is, and so that takes time for the vision to mature. Number two, we need to mature. So the simple truth about vision is, you're not ready for it. Anytime God speaks to you about vision, you no doubt are not ready for it at that moment. Mark 1, 17.
And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men."
Okay, I will make you to become fishers of men. fishers of men is the purpose. But he says, I have to make you to become. So the vision, you can't fulfill the vision unless something happens in you. So the preparation in us, there's transformation of character, pride, impatience, faithfulness, work ethic, marriage issues, all these kinds of things. God has to go to work in us to prepare us. Then there's a skill issue. There's people skills. Is a wonderful thing. If you talk to people and you offend them and you have no idea why, well, you better work on that. Or if you have one of the simple issues of pioneering, it's generally true that people will like you long before they fully love Jesus. And if you can't get people to like you, if you can't engage people in conversation and learn how to draw people out and make a connection with them, that's something you can work on. That's a skill that's going to be helpful. Third thing, the reason why there's a time frame or a waiting period is God has to prepare the way. So God may speak to you now, it may be future. So God goes to work, you're learning skills, but at the same time, God is preparing the way. In the book of Nehemiah, we know what happens, is God is preparing the king's heart. So chapter 2, when the king says, hey, why are you sad? And he says, look, and he lays out the vision. The king is now ready to help support that vision. And that's a powerful thing. I have pastored all over the world. I pioneered in Australia and South Africa, pastored numbers of other churches in Australia. And so I'm astounded at each place I've gone, I came in contact at the exact right moment with people who God, they were ready to be saved at that moment. If I'd have come earlier, they wouldn't have been open. Later, they probably wouldn't have been open. But they were right then. So, God had prepared their hearts. And so that's a powerful thing about vision preparation. Finally, let's look at vision participation. You make a great mistake if you simply leave everything up to God. So God has to do things. But if you're just simply leaving it to God, you probably are never going to fulfill the vision if you think it will just happen. Did I give Matthew 22:14?
Yeah. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Okay, many are called, the Bible says, but few are chosen. And so some translators say few qualify to be chosen. So in other words, they don't do anything to get ready for the vision. Nehemiah is a great picture of a man who participated in the vision. Look at vision participation. Number one, what should you do when God begins to stir you? You're not sure about everything, but there is a stirring in some way. What does Nehemiah do in chapter 1 predominantly? What's Nehemiah in chapter 1 all about?
Praying.
Okay, he prays about it. That is what you should do to begin. And I have no doubt this is simply the one that God wrote down. I'm sure this was not his only prayer. So very simple. You talk about God's purpose for your life. I would think one of the most logical questions that every man should ask would be, show me. What is it you want me to do in life? Guide me. That would be another part of the prayer, you know, bring me in line with it. Prepare the way. You should be praying right now. If I think of how powerfully, you know, when I went to Launceston in Tasmania, and they were just, those people were, they were perfectly ready. The moment I got there, you know, I got announced on Friday. Saturday we met the girl from, and this is almost 3,000 miles away. who went back and told her friends who are waiting for us. We got there on Tuesday, had Bible study by Thursday. So they were ready. So, couldn't you be praying right now that God would prepare people so that at the right time you would not have to arrive someplace and start praying for someone? That God could let you come into contact with them. So that would be prepare the way, prepare people to help you. Right? You need to pray about it. Number two, you need to surrender to it. If the vision is not just somebody should do something, it's you. If it's you, you have to be willing to do that. So, Acts 9, verse 6.
So he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.
Okay, what do you want me to do, he says in this translation. So, one of the things about purpose in life is that it often is an interruption. I plan to be this, go there, do that, but God said something else. Our scripture says, and I was the king's cupbearer. But that wasn't what God wanted him to be doing in life. God wanted him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So, you of course have to surrender to that. For some people, that's just an interest. That's the other part of interest. You may have things that interest you naturally that what God has is completely opposite. For some, that's financial. What you had planned and you aim for your life, the monetary reward was up here. What God has for you is not anywhere close to that. So you have to be willing. Are you willing to adjust that? Number three, you need to think about it. Very, very simple. In chapter 2, we obviously weren't reading about it. So the king is going to ask him, hey, how come you're sad? And then he says, listen, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. And the king says, and what would you like to do about it? Now, I know human nature. There'll be a lot of people who they go, man, somebody ought to do something. And then an opportunity is like, okay, what would you like to do today? I have no idea. End of conversation. Okay. But that wasn't what happened. So Nehemiah said, and he begins to lay out a plan. So he had thought about it. So when you begin to understand a purpose, that may be a section for your life, a ministry right now, that may be a life purpose. What is it going to take to fulfill that? What do you need? So it has to be thought through. I remember when we first started the process and David began to bring to me, had this idea that we could do a rehab. It's like, okay, what will it take, David? And he said, I'll look into it. And little did he know that would consume his life for a long time to come. So you have to think about what you need. What needs to change in your life if you're going to fulfill the vision that God is beginning to speak to you about? What skill are you going to begin to have? Fourthly, you have to get ready for it. So there were things that they had to prepare. He speaks about supplies and authority and numbers of things if you keep reading in the book of Nehemiah. So, there are things you have to get ready in you for the vision to come to pass. That might be, if it's calling, if we're talking about preaching the gospel, there are skills in the Bible. You don't want to learn how to preach once you become a preacher. You want to have a pretty good idea of how that process works. Speaking skills. For some of you, that is, you are not confident speaking in front of people. So you would be wise to try to create arenas, outreaches, in some ways to where you have to say something. It's interesting. Kevin Foley just told me last night. He said that they saw in the conference video in El Dorado Park where I pioneered. Ron Bennett pastors there now. You know, they have a ton of haircutters, barbers, and usually this is just out of somebody's house. You know, it's rare that it's a full shop because there just aren't that many shops. So, I don't know if you saw this on the conference video, they had a haircutting competition as an outreach. And they had like 20 local barbers come, and they're, you know, they're doing fancy designs in the hair and all this. So, one of the guys in the McMinnville church says, "Pastor, we need to do that." And he had apparently gone to barber school for a few months, and so they did. In McMinnville, right in front of the street, blocked off the street, went and contacted local barbers, and they had an outreach called The Cutoff. Now, as Kevin said, he said, you know, that doesn't even interest, you know, come on, man. You're watching somebody's hair. But they had a ton of people. They had 20 people saved. A haircut competition. But interesting thing was, is you remember, I don't remember the guy's name, but a sermon quite some time ago, I showed you the picture of the guy that he got saved after he fell off the bridge. Mm-hmm. Okay, that is the guy that went to barber school. So he hasn't even been saved a year. So he was the one who had the idea. So Kevin said, "You do the altar call." And so he was terrified. But he needs to do this. So he pulled the altar call and they had 20 people saved. So for him, it's public speaking. I've told you, I never had a problem publicly speaking in front of people. It didn't bother me ever in my whole life. But one-on-one, I wasn't good at. So, as a disciple, that was what I practiced on. I learned how to do that. So, getting ready for it. So, when we do this, ultimately, God does miracles when the time is right. Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16.
So, the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived the work done by our God.
Okay, so now we see Nehemiah, who had an interest that moved to concern, who he prepared for it. Now the vision is fulfilled, and when he does that, it works. That is what you want. Ultimately, you want the vision that God brings. You want it to work. So, it's from God ultimately. You participate in vision preparation, and God fulfills the vision. Okay, let's open for questions or comments. Something you want to ask about this?
I know the Bible talks often about, you know, looking back at things that God has done, you know, things that He's accomplished in your life or a vision that He's given you, and the importance of to look back and make that as a reference point for the future. Is it also a valid prayer to say, "God, show me again, remind me, I need like a new encounter"? To, you know, are both of you susceptible to the unspiritual to ask for that? Like, God, remind me?
No, I think so. I think let's go backwards in time, then we'll answer that. Number one is, I think you should do something about vision. Habakkuk says, write the vision. So I think it would be helpful for you, if God deals with you or speaks to you about something, write it down. Becomes a lot easier to refer to if you wrote it down somewhere. Write it in your Bible. Write it on a piece of paper. So that becomes easier, because then our memory fades. It was strong at the time, but then it's like, was that just me, or was that pizza? You know, we're not sure. So write it down. Secondly is, speak it out. God speaks to you about something. There are times that it may be valid to tell somebody. Just simply, you're going on record. I think that's important. But now, getting back to your question, yes, I think that it is valid to ask God to refresh the vision and remind us again, which the Bible principle, you read that Jacob went back to. You look at the phrase in the Bible, and they went back to Bethel, where God appeared to him at the first. So that in essence is what he's doing. He's going back. God, remind me again. of what happened here at Bethel. I met with God. So yes, I think that's a valid prayer. Show me again. So
Nehemiah wasn't like, you know, the beginning of the chapter, he wasn't praying or really seeking God for a vision, but he got it by talking to somebody. Can that happen with us where even if you're just talking with whoever and you're like, hey, no one's preaching there. I wonder if that, you know, that city needs a pastor or something.
Yep.
That can come that way too.
Absolutely. Yeah, vision can come any way God wants it to. So there's not one simple way. But obviously, if you don't have any inkling of vision yet, then it's be healthy for you to pray. Show me something, you know, and I'm open when you do speak.
Is vision, would that be the same as calling, or is vision?
Can be.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, calling, when we talk about calling, we keep calling quite narrow. When we talk about calling, we often are saying someone who is called to preach. But technically that would not be true. Calling means invitation to a task or to a job. So it could be, there could be any version of calling. So you have a vision. Vision means to see the future. So we often say, yes, I see the future that I should preach the gospel. But, you know, there are all kinds of things and ministries that come out of, somebody should do something about meeting that need. Right?
In my life, there might be like a city or an area that interests me, but I've never cared like this to where, you know, he's weeping and praying. Is that because I haven't caught the vision yet, or is that because there's something in my heart that isn't sensitive enough to it yet?
Cold, wicked, but we already knew that.
But I mean, he's weeping, and
I think that you shouldn't categorize every bit of calling doesn't come to the same person in the same way. I've had God speak to me that's just simply matter of fact. And I'm thinking in calling for me, when I was called to the ministry, it was quite matter of fact. It was just simply, that's what I want you to do. And so that was that. Now, at a later time, both my wife and I were stirred and emotion was involved for overseas. The first time that we responded in overseas ministry, it was emotional. But then other times, not at all. So, when God told me to go to South Africa, it was no emotion whatsoever. It was just very clear the way to go. So it doesn't have to be one way. Yeah?
Something specific that drove you to Tasmania? Was there confirmation or...
Well, to Tasmania, what happened is you have to understand, I moved to Australia when I was 17. So I was, in my mind, I was at a disadvantage. And that was everybody I knew that got sent out, why are you going there? That's where I'm from. That's where I went to university. That's where I used to surf. That's where I used to sell drugs. You know, there was something, they had some natural reason to be there. Me, I had been in the airport of one city, I think, on the way to Perth. So I didn't know any place. In West Australia, is kind of a funny thing. It takes up half the country, but it goes from a city of 1 million. The next biggest city was 25,000. So I didn't want to be anywhere in West Australia. There were tiny, tiny little towns. So I was, in my mind, it was a disadvantage. So then I simply began using logic. So I was a small town boy. There were two cities of 3 and 4 million that I thought would be overwhelming. Coming from Prescott, I didn't think I could handle cities that big. But I hated small towns, so I logically narrowed it down. These days you could Google it. I'm old enough, there was no computers then. And that was, I got out an atlas, and what I was looking for was, I said, I don't think I could handle a city of more than 500,000. And I don't want to go to a city of less than 50,000. and I narrowed down my choices like that. So I was using logic. There was nothing spiritual about it whatsoever. In this case, Australia is kind of unique. At that time, I narrowed it down. There was three cities that met that criteria. And I called one guy that was in the area. He was always trying to get people to go to his area. And when I called about the first two, he wasn't very enthusiastic. So if he wasn't enthusiastic, I sure wasn't. The other guy, when I called about that one, he was like, oh man, that's the greatest city on earth. I wish I went there. And so, okay, I'll go there. I decided that at 10 o'clock, but at lunchtime, it was literally like an hour and a half later, we're having lunch. We've got to remember, I've never heard of Launceston, Tasmania in my entire life until yesterday I pulled out the almanac. And so at lunchtime, out of the blue, we're sitting there eating lunch, and this couple say, you know what, we got this burden on our heart. There's this city we want to see a church in. It's called Launceston, Tasmania. And I just said an hour and a half ago, I'll go there. And that began to happen supernaturally. So I saw that God was leading me. So that's how it was that I chose. That gave me great confidence. And so then Friday night, we were announced to go there. Saturday night in the concert. You got to understand, Perth is, America and Australia are the same size. Perth is like where San Diego is. Launceston, if you broke off the bottom part of Florida, it was almost 3,000 miles down there. That's how far away it was. So I'm announced in San Diego, we're going there, and the next night they say, Greg, come meet this girl. She's from Launceston. She's over here visiting her friends. So it was God, and she told all of her friends, and some of them were waiting for us.
That's good. Get in our own way by overthinking things when God seems that it's pretty clear sometimes what He needs and wants us to do. We super spiritualize it. We overthink it, and it's actually just right there.
Yeah, we can. I think the key is you ought to be living today as though you knew the plan. So the mistake is I'm a lazy, undisciplined slug, not doing anything I should be doing, but as soon as God tells me what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm finally going to start. Now I'm going to start praying. That's a mistake. You should live ready. So there was something in Nehemiah that he obviously was ready. You know, it doesn't tell us about the past. We don't know anything about him, but he must have been living ready. When the vision came, he was able to respond to it.
God said, hey, I need this guy.
Yeah, we don't know. We don't know. We would be surmising. But from the prayer, obviously this isn't the first time he's ever prayed. So that's the key. So you might not know all of the details. I didn't know until 3 days before conference. I didn't know where. But that didn't matter. It wasn't like now that I heard of it, it's like, man, I should start reading my Bible, huh? Right? I had been making decisions, living ready, getting ready. So then that was just a minor detail. I had settled. I am called. I should be preaching. Where and when, those are actually minor details. But I know that I need to live ready. I know I need to work with new converts. I know I need to learn how to talk to people. I know that I need to study the Bible, right? So there were a whole bunch of things that I was already working on. You got a hand?
Yeah. For you, when I think about vision and calling, eventual ministries and stuff, it's pretty intimidating, is it? I mean, I get excited, I can get stirred, but is there something, just praying through that? I mean, is it always going to be intimidating when you move into new things that are more, pretty frightening, in essence?
Sure. Yeah, I've spent my whole life moving from different things that terrify me. So I get confident in one, and God's got something bigger. So that's good. If something's intimidating you, then it's actually bigger than you, which is good. Right, you need, if it's something that is you're totally confident in, it's probably you're not growing at all. So, yeah, that's good.
Yeah. One thing you mentioned is when you were getting prepared to go to Tasmania, that guys were, you saw them taking areas or cities that they were, I guess, familiar with or comfortable with. Is that something, I mean, do guys just, I guess, what is the, is there a way to discern or to know, hey, am I called here just because I'm comfortable and I've been there before? Or is that actually God speaking to me about that area?
Well, you know, I think you work in connection with headship. So, you know, principle number one would be God speaking. God tells me. But you should also, I get guys that, you know, they've grown up in Chino Valley all their life, and it's like, Pastor, God told me to go to New York City. It's like, I don't think so. I think that they'll eat you alive. I don't think that'd be wise. So that would be the other side of, maybe that's an eventual, that's wisdom. You know, there is a stirring factor that we have, that I'm stirred for this. Apart from that, in the absence of that, sometimes I get guys, and it is go where the fishing is good, right? Well, there's this area of the country, they've sent 75 churches in a row, none of which have ever succeeded. So if I'm not hearing from God, that's where I want to go. I think that's pretty dumb. Me, if I'm going fishing, I don't know, where are the fish biting? That's where I want to go. I want to be there. So we often, in the absence of, you know, that's what I was doing. I was using logic, right? So one of the simple logics, I think, as far as where to go is, where are we getting a response? And there are areas of the country that are responsive and guys respond to well. There are areas of the country that we historically have not. So that's what I would choose.
In light of what Len's talking about, just cities and things like that, one thing I heard you say is, you know, pray beforehand for areas. And I've had God put areas on my heart. But, I mean, is it common for them to change, you know? Because, I mean, that's...
Yeah, so God's stirring you to pray for a place. You know, Jesus said pray for the harvest. That may be because somebody else is going to go. I think, definitely, when I went into Launceston, Tasmania, one of the things, I stepped into other people's prayers. I never heard of it till last week, but other people I've been praying for, Launceston, well, thank God for you, man. You helped me out. So that might be the issue. So it might not be that God lays one city, you know, Paducah, Kentucky, and I pray, I can't pray for any other city. I'm praying for Paducah, you know. So it may be that, yeah, at this moment in time, God is moving me to pray for that. At another time, I don't care about Paducah. I'm now focused on, you know, some other city. Sure, that'd be valid.
Pastor Greg, what if you have people that in the church, they come up and they keep kind of saying the same thing, like people you don't even talk to all the time, but they're like, man, you know, God's going to do this in your life. Not like crazy, like even like an evangelist will say something like, man, I can see you, you know, doing this, this, this. How serious should you take those types of things?
Anything somebody tells me has to line up with what God is already dealing with. That's how I feel about words and prophecies.
Okay.
I don't think if you get a word or a prophecy that's something you never considered in your entire life and it wasn't even on your radar, I don't know about that. And I'm not putting a lot of bank on that. So it often is something that God is already doing.
And I hear you pray, you know, sometimes in your life, God, make plain your will.
Mm-hmm.
When you're praying that, then you have to kind of look for the plain everyday scene. Is that kind of what you...
No, God makes his will plain in a lot of different ways.
He makes it by circumstances.
You know, he makes it by circumstances, by open doors, opportunities, you know. there's just too many to
yeah.
even think of. But what I'm asking overall, I believe God speaks all the time. I don't think the problem is God talking or showing. I think sometimes I'm just too stupid to know the difference. So a lot of my prayer is, God, you got to help me. Make it plain. You'll hear me pray scriptures of waken my ear, open my eyes, give me sensitivity. Help this boy so that I know, hey, I think that's God. So other people, if they're spiritual and the Lord appears at breakfast every morning, God bless you, but I need help. So I'm asking for lots and lots of help.
How much of vision do you feel is stepping stones? You know, for your personal life, I was here for Ron Bennett's discipleship that he did right after conference, and he talked about his vision of being overseas, and it took him, I think he said something like 21 years to actually get overseas, but all the processes led to that perspective. And it goes back to Adam's question as far as, you know, that refreshed vision. It just, you know, usually, you know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you know, if you don't get that refreshed vision, where do you draw the line as far as, is this just me, or is this just a stepping stone for a greater calling that's just further out than I'm willing?
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, you're actually asking about five things in that one question. So, you know, I don't know. All I know is that God is in charge. You know, years ago, some of the things that God speaks, often it's for confirmation purposes. So you should not get hung up on, like, I have to hear, I have to know, I have to see. Sometimes God speaks. I remember when my sister and her husband wound up going to Australia, then she referred back to when she was 8 years old. God spoke to her that she was going to go to Australia. Well, and when you're 8 years old, it was just like, oh, that's interesting. I'm going to go play with my dolls, you know, whatever. So, but now later on, when they're going to go, she remembered what God said. So why did God do that? That was just for confirmation. It wasn't like from the time she was eight, every day it was on her heart. It's like that just helps. You have a bit of confirmation. So, you know, bottom line, the more you spend time building a relationship with God, the better chance God has to speak to you. That's the key, yeah? Good. Interesting stuff to consider.